I just want to remind you, as Grace Church members and friends who regularly attend our church, that next Sunday evening we're having a congregational meeting. This will be after we have a fish fry. Hal Slade is going to come down and do a fish fry for our church once again. And then we will have a congregational meeting after that, which will start probably around 6:15, 6:20. At this meeting, we want to give you an update of our recent board retreat. Very, very productive time, and we want to share some of those things with you and some of the things we believe God is doing and teaching and showing us in our church life. We also just want to have a time to fellowship and together and around that meal and all. So that's it's a great time of month and to get together the last Sunday of the month for that purpose. So next Sunday evening at 5:30 was when that will begin. On Sunday mornings, we have begun a life-changing adventure. We have started the study of the book of Romans. We started that 2 weeks ago, as you may recall. I am convinced that our hearts and minds are going to be changed as we move through this book. I really am. I have already seen God using this in my life. My prayer has been, God, help me get my puny mind around these great thoughts. It's like standing at the foot of Mount Everest and you see the clouds, you know, surrounding the peak of Mount Everest. You've seen pictures like that. Just imagine standing at the bottom of that, seeing that, and seeing all these other peaks along the way. That's how daunting this task is, to go through the book of Romans. It's that kind of a letter. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter, as we talked about last week, and it's a very important letter. It's a very important letter to the doctrine of the church. It contains some of the greatest truths of the Christian life. In fact, I pray that our eyes and ears will be open as we study this book, that we will allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives as individuals, as a church, and He will transform us as we go through this. That is really my prayer. I really mean that. I'm not just saying that because we're coming to a book in the Bible and you study. And to try to get you excited about them. I'm not. I'm sincerely telling you this book has got some great riches, some great truths, and I'm praying that God will use them in your life and my life as well. The last time we came to this letter, you notice we just jumped off, the first word just jumped off the page at us, Paul, and I just, verse 1 of chapter 1, and I told you in that just says a lot right there, Paul. You know, I remember reminded of that study we did 2 weeks ago, and Paul had a past. You know, it's like when you see somebody stand up or say something, you automatically think about what you know about them before. You know, politicians really have a problem with this because they come, they run for office, and somebody uncovers something that happened 30 years ago, or 25 years ago, or 15 years ago, and automatically that begins to discredit them for the office that they're seeking or the cause for which they're seeking. You know how that works? Well, in Christianity, it doesn't work that way. The neat thing is you've got a past, right? You've got a former life. That is Christianity. That is the truth of the transforming power of the gospel. The Apostle Paul had a past. We've heard his testimony to King Agrippa. We heard it to Governor Festus. And we've heard it to the churches and other letters that he's written. I've got a former life, a past. But what makes him usable in the present is that he's not like he was in the past. His life was transformed. His life was changed. He met Jesus Christ and he was never the same again. Old things passed away. Behold, all things became new. In the Christian life, it's that way. Somebody can always look at you and say, well, I know you used to be like this or that. I'm waiting for somebody to stand up in church one day, and I knew you when you were in college, Rod Button. And I say, that just shows the mercy of God. And that's what Paul would say. Paul, you used to be a murderer. You used to be a blasphemer. He would say, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. I've experienced His mercy in my life. And that's what qualifies me now to share these things with you, Paul is saying, as he unfolds this letter to us and begins to teach us. He's got a past that's been transformed. And now he is new, a new creation in Christ. And that's the platform all of us have for ministry. It's not what we have done. It's what Christ has done to us and in us. Everybody, every Christian has a testimony. Every Christian, as Charlie told us last week in Sunday school, every Christian has a testimony of when he walked in the kingdom of darkness and now he comes into the kingdom of light. And that is a tremendous truth about being a believer. Sometimes parents get nervous. They say, I'm afraid my kids will find out what I used to be like. And I would say to them, let them know. Don't let your kids grow up thinking you were always like this, a Christian. Let them know what Christ has done. We've lost that sense of the transforming power because we're just good people. Well, why are you a good person? What's driving you and motivating you to do anything you do in the Christian life? It's just because you got tired of something and decided to go take a new leaf on life? No. It's the transforming power of Christ in your life. Now, if he hasn't transformed your life, you've got to live with your past. Because the guilt will be there. But if you've been changed and transformed by Christ, he takes the guilt away. He takes the pain of that away. Oh, Paul remembered. Paul was reminded, but it always pointed him to the mercy that God had shown to him. God was merciful to me. And it gave him cause and reason to praise God for it. So when I see Paul's name jump off, you know, that's, you think, a man with a past, but a man who in the present knows Christ. But Paul says some other things in this letter that I want to point out to you. First, he tells us why he wrote it. And I just want to park on this just for a moment. In verse 7, you notice he's writing to the beloved in Rome, the saints in Rome, the Roman church. And verse 11 tells us the reason he's writing to them is, I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. Paul wants these believers to, like he wanted all believers, to be established. Because one thing he's continually says in his writings is that it's not just conversion. You just don't stop at conversion. But then you begin to grow. And you begin to be changed in your lifestyle, in your behavior, Paul's saying. I want you to be established in your faith. It's not just you stop at conversion. No, you need to be established. Conversion is not the end. It's the beginning. And he says, I'm writing this letter to establish you. He even gives some warning for that. Go to chapter 16 just for a moment in verse 17 of Romans. 16 verse 17. He says, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned and turn away from them. There are people who are going to try to turn you away from the truth. I want to help you get established. He says in verse 18, for such men are slaves, not of our own Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their mouth, by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And I don't want you to fall into that category, Paul's saying. So I warn you about those things, but I also want to get you established so that you're not carried away, as he says in Ephesians, by every wind of doctrine. Because there are many people who will try to pull you away. They will try to entice your ears. They will try to appeal to your flesh. They will sound so convincing. They will even flavor their language with God and Jesus and other things like that. Other words we are very much sacred to us. To try and lead you astray. And so I want you to be established so that you will not be pulled away. Colossians chapter 2 says this, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. So walk in him, being firmly rooted and built up and established in your faith. Listen, that is so very, very important. If you are a Christian, God's will for you is to get established in your faith. That is his will. Don't be seeking all these other things. Don't get off the main message. Don't worry about who you're going to marry, what job you're going to have. That's secondary to this one. And that is, he wants you to be established in your relationship with him. That's the reason Paul wrote all the letters that he wrote, was to establish those churches that he had led to a saving knowledge of Christ. We have 11 chapters of doctrine, and 1 through 11 are all about doctrine. It's all about, you see it in verse 1. Go back to chapter 1, verse 1. This is the great theme of this book. It is the gospel of God. You see it in verse 1. You see it the last three words of verse 1. The gospel of God. And then he begins for the rest of this letter telling us about the gospel of God. Not the gospel of man, not some new idea, not some new philosophy, but the good news that has come from God. That's what he's saying. And he spends the rest of this letter just developing that. For these Roman believers, he wants them to truly understand the gospel of God. Because you see, the gospel is not just about just conversion alone, but it contains all those wonderful riches that the cross of Christ accomplished for us. And he wants these believers to understand that. And so he spends 11 chapters developing that great truth, the gospel of God. Go down to verse 3. It's a gospel that concerns his son. Then we go down to verse 16. It's a gospel that's about righteousness. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." In other words, it's a gospel about the righteousness of God. It's a gospel about God not giving you some standard to try to live up to attain righteousness, but rather it's a righteousness that he will impute to you through faith in his son. That is good news. He is not trying to give people something they've got to live up to somehow earn God's righteousness, but he is rather saying that righteousness is found in Christ, and your faith in Christ is how you will be justified before God. That is good news, my friend. That is good news. People are asking that question, how can I be right before God? What are the steps? What are the steps to be right before God? The way to be right before God is faith in what Christ has done, recognizing that it's Christ's righteousness that I need. It's not my own righteousness. That is the tremendous truth that he will develop throughout this entire letter to us. Some people think that when God gave the law, a lot of the Jews thought this, when God gave us the law, that was good news. God chose us, he gave us his law. And their mind went like this, if I keep this thing, then I will be pleasing to God. And that was never the intention of the law. The law works like an x-ray machine, friends. It works like an x-ray machine. It just goes in there and reveals the problem, right? It does not cure it. It does not cure it. The law comes in and says, guess what? You are unrighteous. The question is, you are fall short of God's glory. The question is, how can I change that condition before God? And the answer is in Romans, the good news of God is this. It's not you trying to earn your way to me. It is me announcing to you this gospel, this good news of salvation in Christ, meaning that you can have his righteousness by faith. That just completely flipped Martin Luther out. Do you remember the story? Absolutely. Trying to earn his way to God, all the hoops he would try to jump through so he could feel right before God. You ask me what is the greatest problem in our culture. You know, it's covered by so many other things, so many addictions and all of these things. Yes, all those things are problems. But at the very core of that, people lack an intimacy with God. And they cannot find it because of their sinful condition. And the good news of God is this. That you can have righteousness, you can have a right standing before me because of what Christ has done on the cross when you put your faith in what he has done, not trusting in what you have to do to somehow earn my favor. That is good news. And believe me, our world needs good news, does it not? We need good news. We live in a world that's filled with bad news. at the very core of all the bad news, and the very the cause of all the bad news is man is not right with God. That's why our message is so relevant. It's so relevant. I don't care what the educators say or the reporters say. Christianity is the most relevant message, is the only relevant message on the planet. It is. It's the only one that speaks to the problem and offers a cure. And Paul just, for 16 chapters, is going to open this up to us incredibly, incredibly. Well, let me show you what Paul says, and this is really incredible. I just, verse 1, look at this. I love this. This is an introduction that Paul gives. It's such an important introduction. You want to pay attention to the details of the introduction. To understand Romans, you've got to understand things about Paul. And Paul tells us three things about himself in verse 1. He's never been to Rome, so there's some things he wants to tell these Roman believers. He's heard about them from Priscilla and Aquila. He's heard of these Roman believers, but he's never been there. He did not establish that church. And so he says some things about himself in verse 1 that I just want to jump on here for a moment. He says he is a bondservant of Christ Jesus. He says he is called as an apostle. And he says he is set apart for the gospel of God. Three things Paul says about himself. And notice all of these things are not things that Paul has done to himself. None of these things are things that Paul has done. These are things that have been done to Paul. You follow me? And I told you last time, the issue is if you're going to be significantly used by God, if you're going to have an influence in this world, it's not a matter of who you are, but it's a matter of whose you are, right? See that? You see who he belongs to in these three statements? He belongs to God. He belongs to God. And that is the basis of his usefulness to these Romans. You know, Paul could have said a lot of things about Paul. I've written numerous letters. You know, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I've got this fantastic testimony that you won't believe. And he could have spellbound him with that. He could have talked about his education. He could have talked about all his qualifications and successes in ministry and all the great things God has done in his life. They didn't focus on himself at all. When you talk to other Christians, who do you talk about the most? You or Christ? Who do you talk about the most? Yourself or Christ when you're around other Christians? Ask yourself that. I really believe that as you grow in the Christian life, one of the great evidences of that maturing process will be the fact that you talk less about yourself and more about Christ. Right? Who do you talk most about? In 8 verses, I would guess around 7 times Christ's name is mentioned in this introduction. Just to show you the importance of Christ in the life of Paul. Is he that important to you? Or are you all about you? And what you do and what you accomplish and how gifted you are and how talented you are and how good you are? Or do you recognize as he recognized it's all about him? It's all about Christ. That's how you minister to other people, by the way, when you talk to them about Christ, even other Christians. That's our common faith. That's our common foundation. We spend most of our time talking about Christ. Think about how rich your fellowship with other believers would be if the focus was on Christ and not on you, me. He says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. He says, that's who I am. That's what I am. I'm a bondservant of Christ, Jesus. He says, the most important thing I can tell you about me, he starts out by saying, I'm a servant of Christ. Whatever else you may have heard about me, this is the most important thing. I am a bondservant of Christ. He's the one who's at the center of my life. I just can't get away from that, he's saying. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Doulos is the word. It means I'm a slave of Christ. And basically, there's several ways to look at this, but basically that is the definition of a Christian. That's all he's saying. I'm like you Romans. You're Christians. I'm a Christian. You are slaves of Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. Because that's what it means to be a Christian, is to be a bondservant of Christ. You know that? It's a general use. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 just for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. He says this. He says it two places, actually. He says it later in verse chapter 7 as well. But here he says it this way. Or do you not know that your body is a temple, speaking to all the believers and to the Corinthian believers especially, of the Holy Spirit who is in you, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You follow that? He is saying to the Corinthians specifically, it matters what you do with your body. It matters how you live, because you don't own you. You don't have that kind of freedom. You are owned by someone. You're owned by Christ. You were taken out of the slave market. You were taken out of the slave market. The former owner was Satan. Christ came into that slave market. He redeemed you. He bought you. He bought you out of the slave market for himself. You are no longer a slave to Satan. You are now a slave to Christ. That is what it means to be a Christian. To be a slave. To be a bondservant. He has bought you, as Peter says, with his precious blood. He didn't do it with silver and gold. He bought you with his own blood. So you belong to him. You belong to him. He took you from that bondage, the domination of Satan in your life, and now you belong to him. Very, very important. That's true of everyone in this room. If you're a Christian, that's what's happened to you. That is your status. You're redeemed. You're redeemed, and you belong to Christ. You're a slave of Christ. You're a bondservant of Christ. I'm not free just to do whatever my flesh wants to do. I'm not free to live however I want to live. That's not what freedom in Christ means. It means that I have been bought by him, and he is my master, and he is my Lord. The idea that you can accept Christ as your Savior and make him your Lord and accept him as your Lord later on really is a denial of Scripture. Now, I'm not saying, listen and follow me on this for a second. I'm not saying you always live like he is your Lord. But in terms of status, he is your Lord at the moment of salvation. He is your master. He is your Savior and master. At the moment you put your faith and trust in Christ, because you've been redeemed. That's the picture of redemption right there. You have been bought by him, by his blood. You are now a slave to Christ, a bondservant to Christ. God, give us the grace to understand all that that means. And also, you can think of it this way. He sees himself in a status like that of being a bondservant to Christ, being a slave to Christ. I have no rights because Christ is the one who I follow. I have no agenda, personal agenda. I give that up. That's what a slave did. There were thousands of slaves in Rome. And people understood slavery when they heard it. They knew what that meant, to be a slave to Christ. It means he calls the shots. He sets the agenda. He sets the course. He determines what I do and don't do. He's the one that's in charge. That's what it means to follow Christ. That's what it means to be bought and owned by him. To be devoted to him. In a spirit sense as well, that's status, but in a spiritual, in terms of the spirit of this thing, I think we could also say that Paul says, I'm captivated by Christ. To be a bondservant of Christ means I'm captivated. I've been captured by Christ. He owns me in that sense. I love Him. I have this, His love constrains me. Woe if I don't preach the gospel. I'm motivated by this love and this devotion that I have to Christ. So it's not just the status of being redeemed, but it's also the spirit of that status, which is I love being a slave to Christ. It's a liberating thing to call yourself a slave to Christ. And so that's how he starts this letter out. I belong to Christ. He's the Master. He's my Savior. He is my Lord. I am a Christian. I am a Christian. Like you people, I'm writing this to. We are on common ground here as bondservants on Jesus Christ. He uses another word for slave in 2 Corinthians. He calls a different word huperetes, meaning a galley slave, being the lowest kind of slave, the slave who would be the under rower on a ship where it was hot and dirty and filthy. And he says, that's what I am. As an apostle, he said, that's what I am. I'm the lowest of the low for the cause of Christ. The cause of Christ. Have you been captivated by Christ? Have you been captured by Christ? Does He own you? Does He own you? Or you have a joint ownership here? Does He own you? The most freeing position to be in is to be owned by Christ. The freedom you have in that surpasses. Somebody told me recently, I wish I could be free from myself. I say, be owned by Christ. Be owned by Christ. Let Him call the shots. Let Him be the master. Let Him be the one you serve, not yourself. This is a real issue, folks. Phrase 2, verse 1, we're off to a grand start. But listen, it's so important to get down these things, to understand Paul, to understand the rest of this letter. What kind of man wrote the words like this? What kind of man wrote these kind of things we're going to read? Why should I listen to anything he has to say for the next 16 chapters? Because he is a bondservant, a slave of Christ Jesus. Second thing he says here is he is called as an apostle. Probably the best way to say that, he is a called apostle. A called apostle. He says, I'm not just a servant of Christ. I'm not just a slave of Christ. Really, he says, but there is I'm a particular kind of servant of Christ. Because he says, I'm an apostle. I'm a called apostle. And I just point this out to you to say this. There's a general sense in which we're all apostles. The word means to be sent on a mission. And we all have a mission. All Christians have a mission to be sent out on. In that sense, in that general sense, that's true of all of us. But he says here, I am a particular kind of servant. He says, I am a called apostle. Apostle is someone who sends someone, who is sent by someone else to be a messenger, who is sent by someone else on a mission with a particular purpose. And not only that, he is sent to represent the one who sent him. He's like an ambassador or a delegate, and he's even given the powers, certain powers, to do things in this appointment. But he represents the one who sent him. He speaks for the one who sent him. He has powers to enable him to do the things he's been sent to do. That is the New Testament apostle. The sent ones. Authority to represent another. Cargo ships were called apostolic. They were called apostolic because cargo ships would be sent on a mission. They had a certain destination and certain things they were to do when in their delivery of goods and things. in the New Testament sense, when we see the word apostle, we do have some definition of that. First off, you will notice in well, I don't have to turn there this morning, but in Matthew chapter 10, it says he had called the disciples. He called the disciples and he named the apostles. You follow me? You see this in Matthew 10. You see this in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. He did not call all of his disciples apostles because he appointed 13 to be apostles, 12 in the book of Matthew and Luke, and one later, Matthias, replacing Judas, and then later the apostle Paul. 13 were appointed this special role, this special office called apostle. So they had to have seen, here's the qualifications, they had to have seen the risen Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, the apostle Paul is always having to defend his apostleship. If you want to turn with me there, you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Paul says, Paul has always had to defend this. And you know why Paul had to defend his apostleship so much? It's because he was not one of the 12. He was probably living in Tarsus through much of the ministry of Christ in Jerusalem. And so he comes later, and he has the Damascus Road experience, but he sees the risen Christ. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and following, that Christ appeared to him. The risen Christ appeared to him. He says in this verse here, in the middle of defending his apostleship, he says, am I not free? Am I not apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus our Lord? And that's a rhetorical question. I make this plain because I am an apostle, because I have seen the risen Lord. So that would have been, that was one of the qualifications to being an apostle, to being in this office of apostle. You had to have seen the risen Christ. Secondly, you had to be given the authority to do certain things. Put the 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. He says in verse 12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you. See that? There are certain signs, certain powers that were given. Signs and wonders and miracles. They had to be given certain powers to be an apostle. And that simply was to authenticate the words they preached. If you to say you're speaking on behalf of Jesus, then you must be able to really give authority to that. You would be able to do the things Jesus did. And that's what the apostles did. Thirdly, the apostles were those who were given the authority to teach and to establish the churches. And I don't have time to go through all these passages this morning. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, 2 Corinthians 10:8, 2 Corinthians 13. While we're there, you can look at 13:10. Paul says, for this reason I am writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me. The authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. The authority that the Lord gave me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. They are also the ones who wrote the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. That's 1 chapter 2, verse 10. And he's talking about how the Spirit, go down to verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Not in words taught by human wisdom. Okay, these things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. They're foundational to the church. They were foundational to the church of Jesus Christ. Their teaching is what we teach today. That's the teaching that's been passed on through the saints. the Scripture. When we studied the doctrine of the Scripture, we showed it was the apostles and their close associates who were the inspired writers of the New Testament. So very important. You see this in, go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 20. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, talking about the church. So we're talking about the apostles being foundational, the prophets being foundational to the church. And the church is built on the teaching of the apostles, teaching on these men who were used to start and found Christianity. The walls are not the foundation. The walls are on the foundation. But these men are the foundation. That's why we don't believe there are apostles around today. We don't believe. Now, people can say they have similar things the apostles did, but there are no apostles today. These were foundational offices held to the building of the church of Jesus Christ. If you're going to be an apostle today, you better look exactly like these guys looked in terms of what they did. Many people who, one preacher said, many people who aren't sent, they just went. Heard that? They weren't really sent. They just went. A lot of people who do that. They just went. And they're going out there claiming to speak for God, and they're not. That's why we say if we don't speak from this, we're not speaking from God. If we speak outside of this, it's just speculation. It's not the truth. He's an apostle. They were recognized as the leaders of the church. They've seen the risen Christ. Their message came from God. They spoke the words of God. They wrote the words of God. Their gifts were foundational to the building up of the church. And he was called, and I'll just close with that one. Go and look at this idea of he was called. Go to Galatians for a moment. Just this whole idea that he wasn't self-appointed. He says it in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, not through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He just says, I'm not self-appointed. I'm not self-appointed. He says, God sent me. I used to be an apostle. I used to be an apostle to Judaism. He says, but now I'm apostle to the Gentiles. I'm apostle to the Gentiles, that's what he says. One untimely born, he says in 1 Corinthians 15:8. Paul, untimely born, an apostle sent to the Gentiles. And finally, let me just go back, take you back to Romans and see if I can wrap this up in 5 minutes with you. Romans chapter 1. This statement, separated. I'm a bondservant of Christ. I'm a particular type of believer, though. I'm one who is an apostle. And then he says, I've been separated or set apart to the gospel of God. The Pharisees set themselves apart. Remember the story about the Pharisees? Pharisees, they would always, they see you coming as a Gentile. Well, they'd go to the other side of the street and walk, right? They set themselves apart. They set themselves apart so they wouldn't get touched by you and get unclean by you, right? They'd do all kinds of things to stay away from Gentiles, to stay away from anything they considered unclean. That's what a Pharisee was. In fact, that's part of the Hebrew word to set apart is Pharisee. Paul was that. They set themselves apart from things. Paul is now talking about being set apart from things. And there's a big difference, isn't there? Setting you apart, self apart from something, that's legalism. But being set apart to God, that's a lot different. Paul says, I was set apart for the gospel. Set apart from the God, for the preaching of the gospel of God. And that setting apart, I got to ask you to turn back to Galatians. I just realized I needed to go back to Galatians chapter 1 again. Sorry about that. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, beginning verse 13, rather. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Notice, but when God, notice, who had set me apart, even, notice, from my mother's womb. Whoa! From my mother's womb? In other words, God foreordained that Paul would be an apostle to the Gentiles. You follow me? Do you see that? Do you see how in control God is of the church of Jesus Christ? It is His church and He will build it. Do you see that from what I'm reading to you there? Do you see that it's not circumstances and events and occurrences that brought about Paul's salvation and Paul's calling to be an apostle to the Gentiles? Do you see that this was foreordained by God way back? Do you see that? Do you see the sovereignty of God here? Just like He says of you and me that before the foundation of the world, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you see that? So Paul is saying, I was called way back there in my mother's womb. This is not just some accidental thing. This is not just some afterthought of God. No, God foreordained this, just like He did for Moses and Jeremiah and John the Baptist in their mother's womb. He foreordained.